Isaiah 42, it says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See the former things that have taken place, and new things I declare before they spring into being. I announce them to you." Get the idea that justice is on the heart of the writer of Isaiah as he does this. And justice might be tough to wrap our heads around. Often we speak in terms of injustice. And if you looked up the definition of injustice, what do you think it says? Says something that's not just. So it might be easier to, instead of working with a definition, it might be easier for you to think about what does injustice look like? Where do you see injustice? Anybody have any ideas? What does injustice look like to you? Injustice is when you take, when you use your position or your power, your privilege, to deny, to take the life or the liberties of others for the sake of your gain. And that happens in all kinds of areas. And it can happen individually in relationships. It can also happen in systems. And those are some of the things that we're going to look at throughout the Bible. Over the course of these next number of weeks. And there's a number of circumstances and sometimes we don't allow our minds to go there because it disturbs us in that way. But injustice, there are things that are unjust that happen around us that sometimes we just take for granted and we let go. So if injustice is kind of pulling us apart, if injustice destroys people, if just injustice destroys relationships, then what is justice? How is that defined? And this morning, we're not going to try to define it, because I think we're going to allow you to understand and grow in that understanding of what justice looks like from a biblical perspective, from God's view of justice over these next several weeks. Because I think what's important to keep in mind is that God's view of justice is very different from our cultural, normal view of justice. The accepted view of justice. Often it's very different. There's some parts of what we have come to accept as normal that are part of that, but God's view of justice goes much deeper, much wider, and we're going to start to see some of that today. And so as we go through these next number of weeks, I encourage you to kind of keep track of some of those things, and that'll help you gain a filter, a perspective, and how to look at the world, but also engage the world around us, so that we might indeed be able to shine the light into the dark places of this world. And as you look at the first four verses of Isaiah chapter 42, I want you to notice that biblical injustice has some undeniable characteristics. And to me, it's significant in the way this passage helps us to understand what injustice is and isn't. The way that it is framed, it says, and we're reminded of some things that justice is not, some things that we shouldn't do, and some things that should be or some things that we should do. And if you go through those things, we recognize, we start to begin to realize, and our cultural view does miss the mark often in terms of justice. Listen to some things that we don't do. It says that he does not, though that the one who will represent justice will not shout or cry out. He will not raise his voice. He will not draw attention to himself. Raise his voice in the streets. The idea of drawing attention to himself, right? When we talk about justice in our world, we often say, let's write the paper. Let's have a protest march. It says, then it says these words. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And if you start to look at people as reeds and realize that as they bend, right, as they bend in the wind, or maybe they get a little bit damaged, it's easy to trample them. People are vulnerable. And those who take advantage of the vulnerable people increase and perpetuate injustice. Those who stifle or snuff out the little hope that those who live in difficult circumstances have, deny that hope from igniting, who view people as different, other, or not worthy, instead of viewing people by their God-given value and potential, it's like snuffing the light out of them. But biblical justice doesn't do that, and particularly the one who would represent that view. He doesn't take advantage of people who are vulnerable. He doesn't take advantage of people who are disheartened people. He doesn't take away hope. And then it says, here's something. Here's what he will do. He will be relentless. Biblical justice is relentless. It will not get discouraged, and the zeal in his pursuit for justice will be demonstrated to all people of all nations. You know, our theme verse this year comes from the book of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. And we started this year. You can go back and listen to those messages on our website in a series called Pursuing Greatness. And it's built upon these last verses in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, some of the last verses of that chapter, where Jesus says, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All right, it's prefaced with the idea of do not worry, do not be anxious, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that word that is used there to describe, that word that is used for righteousness, also means justice. It incorporates God's, it's righteousness is God's sense of rightness. And justice comes out of God's righteousness. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 33, it's in those of you who are familiar with the book of Hebrews and chapter 11 in particular details all these faithful people. People are considered extremely faithful over the course of history. And it speaks in particular in verse 33, it says, and what more shall I say in verse 32? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what is promised. And when it talks about these people, and some of these people we're going to look at during the course of this series, when it talks about these people, it says one of the things that they did was they administered justice. They were the ones who demonstrated, were intentional about justice coming out for it. And that same word, justice, there is the same word that is used in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 when Jesus speaks of seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And that's important for us to understand. The justice, our biblical view of justice, flows from God's heart for righteousness and God's standard of righteousness. Those two things go together. And so as you listen to those words, this description in Isaiah chapter 42, you have to think, who can do this? Who is that representative? And for hundreds of years after that, that has to be a question on the hearts of the people. And then we find in Matthew chapter 12, the biblical justice is found in Jesus. In Matthew chapter 12, it says that Jesus, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from a place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill, and he warned them not to tell others. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. And in his name the nations will put their hope. Justice has a name, and that name today, and your Sunday school answer, your back pocket answer, we'll just answer Jesus, would be right. Absolutely. Unequivocally. Those things that Jesus did when he speaks, and he speaks, comes after this, he's speaking to the Pharisees who question why you would heal somebody on a Sabbath day, on a religious day. And he says to them, well, if your car breaks down, won't you fix it? Of course you would. If your car is out of gas today, you're going to put gas in your car today? Of course you are. Well, then why shouldn't we be doing this? And then it speaks these words. He's fulfilling these words of Isaiah, justice. They were denying and discounting the truth of God and the power of God for this man. A zeal for justice requires a purity and passion of God for his people to become resident in our hearts and gives us direction. To understand this zeal for justice, it can transform our lives, directing our often stagnated lives to the distinguished privilege of contending for God's standard of holiness in a particular community, whether that's here or wherever God sends us. And it's pretty cool to be doing this today with what we're already talking about. And so we follow the example of Jesus, who resisted the other urging of others to often make, instead of making quick judgments, he understood that God is the ultimate judge. Jesus' commitment to justice always allowed room for the grace of God to change their lives. And the second part of the passage that we started in Isaiah kind of expands this a little, begins to give us this understanding of what justice looks like. And the first thing we realize as we go back to Isaiah 42 is that justice allows people to flourish. This is what the God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. It takes us back to the way God intended the world to be created, the way in which he created the world from the outset and his original purpose. It gives us that picture, that idea that life would flourish, and it gives a sense of peace, and that was designed to keep us in relationship with him. You know, many of us, I know it's hard to think about today, but many of us maybe started thinking about it last week when it was really warm here, about getting ready to plant gardens and sow seeds in ground that we believed would be ready, that would eventually over the next weeks and months bring life and color and beauty and nourishment. Flourish. Nothing happens all at once. And we place ourselves in the midst of what God is doing, and we understand that life can be transformed. Hope can be ignited from that. And this morning, it's a great privilege to be able to illustrate that, to have Silas come. I'm going to invite Silas Allen to come and share with us. And Silas has joined us on three trips to El Salvador, and last fall he came with us as well, and he's got a little story that he's going to read for us here.
Okay, Good morning, everyone. This past November, when I went to El Salvador, I wrote a blog about an experience I had on that trip. And then a couple months later, I wrote an essay on it, a personal essay. And it was kind of about my blog, so I'm just going to read it here for you today. It's titled, When I Look Into the Mirror, Do I See a Man? Arriving in El Salvador, I was very excited about the week that lied ahead of me. It was a trip that I had heard many remarkable stories about from my parents and family friends. I was on a way with a team to build houses for the underprivileged, destitute citizens of El Salvador. In my mind, I was on a journey to change other people's lives and give them positive encouragement. I was prepared for the long hours of working in the scorching heat, but I was not prepared for the emotional aspects that this trip was about to entail. Little did I know I would meet a man that would change my life forever. Before we build the houses, we have a day where we spend meeting all of the families that will be receiving a house. The families tell us a little bit about themselves, their age, the members of their family, where they work, and any other aspects of their life that would be interesting to us. Looking around the circle, I saw many people whose eyes changed from sadness to hope. Many said their prayers had been answered. Amongst them, I saw a boy that looked similar to myself. He had dark hair and dark eyes. His skin was a little bit darker than mine, as if it had been bronzed from many extensive days in the blazing sun. I wondered if any of the pieces of his life were similar to mine. We started building the first house the following day. Workers began by digging the holes and then proceeded to assemble the walls, screw the doors and windows into place, and secure the roof on. Between the El Salvadorians and our team, it must have looked like a small ant colony working together. Before too long, what seemed like only a couple pieces of tin and steel were soon turned into a family's dwelling, a place they would call home. Everyone on the work site worked hard, some harder than others. But there was one man who worked unceasingly. This man's name was Ugo. Ugo was that 17-year-old boy I had seen and wondered about a day earlier. However, I would soon come to acknowledge him as a man. His father left him when he was young, so he has had the responsibility of supporting as well as protecting his mother and sister. Ugo didn't just work hard while we were there, but he had been vigorously at work leading up to our arrival. A couple days later, I had the privilege to listen to his story. Before we can build a house, each family that receives one has to clear and level a plot of land upon which the house would be built. Ugo, being the man of the household, had the responsibility of doing this. The only dilemma is the land that he had to prepare was not level at all. In fact, it was on the side of a hill. To level the ground, he had to dig down at least 6 feet on the one side. The top 8 inches of this ground was dirt, and the rest was rock. The community leaders told him that if the land was not ready, he would not get the house, and it could be some time before he could get the opportunity to receive another house. As he was telling his story, I thought of the monotonous and seemingly impossible task of digging through the ostensibly impenetrable earth. Ugo persevered and hacked through the rock for 18 hours a day, 7 days straight, with next to no breaks, and this was done all by himself. After all this hard work, there is a big pile of dirt and rock. What is truly remarkable is that he then rented 2 bulls and a cart and loaded all the rock and dirt into the cart. He transported it to 4 other sites that needed dirt and fill to level their plot of land. The other families would have had to purchase this dirt with the little savings they had. This gracious action took him 2 more 15-hour days to complete. Being the same age as Ugo, I try to put myself in his position, and I wonder if I would ever do the same thing. Not only did he take care of his family and make sure their land was ready for their new home, he took it one step further and blessed others with his service. Ugo's story inspires me not to just think only of myself, but to go the extra mile, to take the extra step, and to serve others to the best of my ability. When I looked at my friend Ugo, with his similar features that almost mirrored my own, I saw a man. When I look in the mirror at myself, what do I see?
When you step into the justice of God, you see people flourish. Do you see people flourishing in that story? And not just Hugo. Pretty awesome. He's not my son, but boy, sure, it's good to hear him speak. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to speak too much after this, Teeter. But I love, it's one of the things I love about our church family and love being able to do things together as generations, is seeing people flourish in their relationship with God. So justice allows people to flourish, one. Secondly, justice also occurs within a framework. In verses 6 and 7, it says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand, and I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Over the last few days and the last number of weeks, there's been a conflict in Syria, and it's a gross injustice. You talk about systemic injustice. From what we know, it seems to be a great injustice on the part of the government towards some of its people. And over the last few days, there have been airstrikes there. And I'm not going to get into the bits and pieces of it because I don't understand it. But there was a quote that I want to share with you from our Prime Minister yesterday. And it says, Canada supports the decision by the United States, the United Kingdom, and France to take action to degrade the Assad regime's ability to launch chemical weapon attacks against its own people. Trudeau went on to promise that Canada would continue to work with our international partners to further investigate the use of chemical weapons in Syria, adding those responsible must be brought to justice. But what does that mean? And what does that mean to him? When you hear that word, what does that mean? Brought to justice. Because it's different when you read God's word, that justice is something that is administered, not a place that we go to. Justice is something that we bring into situations that the world faces. And when we do that, do you see what happens? Do you see what God says? He says, I will lead you. There's a framework, and that framework, those parameters are established by God. In fact, all those parameters, God says, are good. When he sets up the world, he says, and with each thing, these are the parameters in which my peace belongs, in which there is complete justice, in which righteousness dwells, and all of those things are good. In fact, this relationship between people, it's very good, and the relationship between people and me, it's very good. And if sin enters the world and evil takes over and we fight against that, and it messes with our capacity to understand what justice really looks like. We fight for that. We long for that in our hearts. And as we long for it, we then start to unite ourselves with God's desire for people and our relationships and our lives. But it happens within our framework. When we want what we want, injustice can be very summed up with this: it's not fair. You ever heard that? It's not fair. Well, if you're going to move from it's not fair to what is fair, then you have to go to what has God said about this particular thing? That's the framework. Justice occurs as we hold on to God's hand and he leads us into those places where injustice exists and he desires to make a change, to administer justice. We don't go without him. We don't go apart from his word. We go with that understanding. And thirdly, justice enables a brighter future. It says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another, my praise to idols. See the former things that have taken place and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. And if you have your own Bible want to underline some things, in the first four verses, you should be underlining or circling the word justice. It occurs three times. And this idea of springing into being occurs here in these last few verses a couple of times as well. These are important things for us to understand. They are things that emerge for us. Justice enables a brighter future. It's a grace-filled response into which we shine the light of hope, the light of redemption, the light of restoration, which is all found in Jesus. Justice occurs when we shine the light of Jesus into these places. We love maps of all kinds. We love, and some people still like paper maps. We have GPS things, tracking devices that we have. You know, between my daughter and I, we have our, she's on my Find Friends, so she knows where I am. All the time she'll text me and she'll say, hey, what did you do at that place today? Well, that's because I forget that I have this and she can see where I'm going. and so it's very humorous in that. But we have that desire. We want to know where we're going. But there's a lot of people who want to know where they're going. There are a lot of people who want to know that there is hope for a future for them. And the role of justice from a biblical perspective, from God's view, the role of justice in a world with outdated maps is to become a compass, helping people to navigate this world where injustice seems to be increasing. And the challenge for those of us as followers of Jesus Christ is that that during these messy and often chaotic times of uncertainty, we need a different set of tools than we're used to. We need to be able to be intentional. It's intentional in helping people navigate the cultural context that can seem, and it seems like an imposing task. It seems like it could be difficult, and it should be, and it is. Unless there's a recognition of the importance of using the resources that God has given to us as opposed to the way things that have always been done. That's what I love about hearing Dave and Amanda and Pim and Kobe speak. This is what God is doing in us. This is what we would like to keep, but this is what God is doing in us. We have to go. And so we need to be able to continue to encourage people to participate in community. We need to serve among others as we develop these relationships and partnerships. And from these relationships, we'll pray, knowing that God has prepared them to embrace new possibilities that may be both surprising and difficult. As we pray, well, then we'll be ready to respond, to develop these new possibilities. It's what we're starting to talk about. It's called spring. And so it starts with serving, and then praying, and then responding, all in the grace of God. Spring. It may not seem like it, but it's spring. And the question is, are you ready to grow? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for teaching us from your word, from your people, your voice through many generations. We are here recognizing that you have so much you desire for us to be. It is awesome to be together as a church family, no matter what is going on around us. And may your welcome be felt by each and every one here. But all the more, Father, would you also continue to be one who brings change within us, compelling us to go. To go to the person down the hall, to go to the person in our classroom and in the lunchroom, to go to our person at work, to go to our neighbor, to go across our city, to join that club or that organization, or to go somewhere else in the world. We thank you, Father, that you desire to administer justice, your righteousness, to a world that needs it. And so use us in that way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.